The Reverend Dr. Donald Richman, a widely published author and illustrator, is an ordained Anglican clergyman serving with the Church of the Nazarene. Join Donald now for a sermon on John 6, titled, Working God's Work.
Lord, we know that at times we are dull of hearing, and that there are times when we need our ears dug and our eyes opened and our hands responsive to what you have to say. We ask, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that by the power through your Holy Spirit, we may be able to hear and heed what you have to say. Amen. The crowds in our text from John chapter 6 asked a very important question. How do we work the works of God? And of course, as we read just a moment ago, Jesus was not entirely pleased with the answer or the question, the inquiry that these people made. But if we are born again by the Spirit of God, if we are alive in Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we want to do the will of God in God's way. And when we have that change of heart, it is perfectly legitimate for us to ask, Lord, how do we work the works of God? This morning we're going to be looking at all four of our readings very briefly. Because in fact, if I were to take each of these texts and analyze them properly, it would take probably about 8 to 10 weeks to go through these verses and answer the question, how do we work the works of God? It's a big question that God wants to answer, and hopefully we want to live. How do we work the works of God? According to our text from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we work the works of God by fighting faithfully. We read in our text that David was not faithful to the call of God in this instance. It was the time of year when the men girded their loins to go into battle, and yet David held back. And we're going to find in a moment, as we read in our text earlier last week and the week before, that not doing what he needed to do when he needed to do it caused a host of problems. But this isn't just a story about David and the warfare he was called to enter. This is a story about the warfare that we as Christians are in today, the warfare that we must enter into, the battle that we must fight. If we turn on our televisions, if we listen to the radio, if we read a newspaper or a magazine, and we analyze what is happening according to the Word of God, we are a church under assault. And God calls us, like he called David, to enter the battle. Now, because we live in a very unusual society today, I need to make something clear. We are called by God to fight the good fight of faith. We are called by God to enter the battle, but I'm not talking about any form of physical or verbal violence towards other human beings. We therefore need to ask and answer the question, how do we battle in the name of God, for the purpose of God, and in the power of God? I remember a number of years ago when I first returned to Christ and returned to the church. I was kneeling by my bed. I had my Bible open in front of me. My hands were crossed. And I came across the text, "Blessed be the Lord my God, who trains my hands for war and my fingers to fight." And I said, "Lord, what does that mean?" And I looked at my hands, and as quick as I looked at my hands, the Lord brought to my mind, "You fight by warfare prayer. And we fight by becoming men and women of prayer. We don't just have a devotional life. Through prayer, we live lives of devotion." The Apostle Paul says elsewhere that we are to put on the whole armor of God. And there are three basic purposes for the armor of God. First and foremost, we need protection. Secondly, we need to be perfected in what God has begun to work within us. And thirdly, Paul states very clearly, the armor of God is for the purpose of prayer. Have we intellectually entered the battle in prayer? Are we going to our closets devotedly to change not only our lives, but the lives of the world around us? We do that through prayer. We do that through fighting faithfully. How do we work the works of God? Psalm 51 tells us we work the works of God by confessing quickly. Now, when you read Psalm 51, there is a set of italics at the top of Psalm 51, and that's called a superscription. And the superscription tells us what the text is about. And when we read those words, we find that Psalm 51 and 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 are tied together. David, as we know, did not confess quickly. We don't know how long a time it was, but we know this, that the longer he waited to confess his sin, the more complicated the sin became. David says in the psalm, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." He's speaking of God. But in actual fact, we know that David sinned against himself. David sinned against Bathsheba's family, and we find that out elsewhere in Scripture. David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against his generals. And David sinned against his nation as a whole. And the application of that for us today is this: there is no private sin. Whatever we may do in our closets, in our homes, alone, when no one is working or looking or seeing or evaluating, all sin is not private, it is social. My private sin impacts every one of you, the church at large, the world as a whole, and the cosmos. Think of John 3:16. God so loved the world. And when we think of the world, we think of this planet. But in actual fact, the Greek word is cosmos. Our sin in God's salvation affects the cosmos. And the quicker we deal with our sin, the more effective we will be. We live in a war zone. Let's put that in a practical, physical context. If we lived in a physical war zone, we would take every precaution to be prepared. We would do the things we needed to do to protect ourselves, to protect our family, to protect our friends. We would suit up. David tried to rule a nation without ruling his own heart. And the same applies to us when we do not confess quickly. We cannot dare to preach to the world when we first don't effectively preach to ourselves. We need to confess quickly. Moving now into Ephesians chapter 4, there are four ways, very briefly, by which we're told we work the works of God. We work the works of God, according to verse 14, by doctrinal fidelity. Now that's a big set of words. All it means is this: we fight the good faith, or rather, we fight the good fight. We work the works of God by being faithful to what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul in our text says this: don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. There are many doctrines blowing about our world today. There are many winds of doctrine blowing about our culture and our country today. There are many, unfortunately, competing doctrines blowing about our churches today. Many churches are compromising the basic teachings of Holy Scripture in order to accommodate the world and make Jesus more life-friendly. And compromising the gospel means we have no gospel at all. There is no good news if there isn't genuine sin. We have nothing to celebrate unless we understand the fact that we are broken, that we are in need of the salvation of God, and that only He can save, only He can sanctify, only He can glorify. We need to be faithful to Scripture. We must not bend in any way, shape, or form. Now, one of the wonderful things about this church is we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed every week. Now, I'm going to put in my vote for the Apostles' Creed because it's older. But it's important that we know what we believe. If I were to ask any of you this morning, what do you believe? What does the Bible teach? I'm sure I would get a great many good answers. I'm sure many of you would say something like this: Jesus was God in the flesh. He came to this world and lived a sinless life. He died for my sins. He was raised for my justification. He sits at the right hand of God, and He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. These are good and important and vital and central words, but it's just the middle of the story. It's good that we say these words. Hopefully these words are implanted within our hearts and we're beginning to grow up in these things, but it's like opening a book to the center and assuming that by opening the center we know the beginning and the end. We need to know the whole story. Wesleyan scholar Timothy Tennant says the Apostles' Creed is a succinct summary of all Christian faith. We need to know the whole story. We need to know what we believe, why we believe, and how it applies to our lives. One of the biggest criticisms young people give of the church today, and this has been studied, is that they don't understand how the Bible applies to their day-to-day living. And that's not their fault, that's our fault. We need to be faithful to Scripture, know what it says, know what it means, and know how to apply it to everyone's lives. We work the works of God by doctrinal fidelity, and we need to keep this in mind. Belief always leads to behavior. If we are living badly, it is because we're believing wrongly. Again in verse 14, how do we work the works of God? By having personal integrity. David had no, in this case, personal integrity. As I said a moment ago, he tried to rule a nation, but he didn't rule his own life. He did not rule his own heart. The Apostle Paul says that we are not to be children. We are to grow up in everything. How is the gospel preached? Well, let me give you an idea, and then quickly move on. St. Francis of Assisi said this, "Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." Now, there's nothing wrong with speaking. We must speak the word of God. But we must, more importantly, show the word of God. We can't just confess it with our lips. We must live it with our lives. That is how the gospel is most effectively communicated. And friends, we all fail, but we'll talk about that in a moment. We have to have personal integrity. When we say that we believe the Bible, we believe what Christ teaches, and yet we live contrary to that doctrine, we are hypocrites. Now, I'm not talking about a mistake that we all make. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. We sin. We have shortcomings. We fall short of the glory of God. I do that. You do that. Even Pastor Penn does that. We all fall short. But when we consistently have a break between what we say and what we do, we're not just sinners, we're hypocrites. And personal integrity is what most effectively communicates Christ's good news. Moving to verse 15 of Ephesians 4. We work the works of God by love speaking. Paul says in our text, but speaking the truth in love. When I look at our world and what's happening, I become angry. Contrary to my brother, sometimes in my heart of hearts, I've had murderous thoughts towards those who treat others badly. That's sin, and I'll be clear about that. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you are angry, if you say racha in your heart, that is the seed of murder. And when I look at our world, I become angry. When I look at our culture, I become angry. When I see how our country is exchanging a host of truths for lies, I become angry. When I look at the church and at myself, I become angry, and so should you. So should we. Because anger given by God is a good thing, but we also need to keep in mind that it is the grace of God, not the anger of God, that changes the hearts of humanity. We need to speak in love to the hardships and the horrors and the difficulties and the sins that we see in our world and in our lives and in our churches. Let me say this and move on to my next point. Truth. Truth. Bible truth. Christian truth. Truth. Spoken without love is a lie. Truth without love is a lie. Again in verse 15, we work the works of God by growing up. Our text says, grow up in every way. Are we hungering and thirsting for God? Are we anxious to share our faith? Do we want to do the will in the works of God according to the ways of God? Is your mind and your heart and your intention inclined toward God? Let me say this. If it is not, you and I and we have a problem. If you and I and we don't want to be holy, if we have no interest in growing up in God, we need to evaluate our salvation. We need to evaluate our sanctification. We need to evaluate our walk with God, because Christians, if we have the Holy Spirit living within us, want to be holy. No interest in holiness should tell us something about ourselves. The psalmist says elsewhere, "My flesh longs for thee." And that means two things. One of them is very obvious to us who live in the high desert. My skin is drying out. On Sunday nights, I cut the cuticles of my nails because I'm not getting girlish. I'm drying out. I'm in a desert. My skin is flaking off faster than I can imagine. I need the water of who God is. I need the oil of the Spirit. And then there's another thing which we won't talk about in polite circles. My flesh longs for you. Spouses, think about that, and that's exactly what David meant. My flesh longs for God. My spirit longs for God. Finally, we come to the beginning. How do we work the works of God? According to John chapter 6, Jesus was very simple. Believe. Now, some of you sitting there are going to say, "Well, Pastor Don, why didn't you just say that from the beginning and save us a half hour?" Well, simply because faith has hands and feet. Faith without works is dead. It's not just intellectual assent to the truth of God. It's doing something. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve, be sanctified, be glorified to the glory of God the Father. But there's another reason. Why did Jesus say believe? Certainly it's about hands and feet, doing it, not just saying it. Well, let me be perfectly honest in conclusion. Sometimes, like David, I just don't feel like fighting. I'm done. I'm tired. I want to take a nap. Sometimes I don't want to confess my sins quickly. I'd rather hide them. Sometimes I just want to get along with other people who call themselves Christians. I don't want to be faithful. I just want to, you know, let's get along here. Sometimes I don't have personal integrity. Sometimes I don't speak in love. Sometimes I don't feel like growing. And when we all experience that, which we all do if we're honest, there are times where we're just not up to it. We need the grace of God. We need His mercy. We need His ability. For it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God's work to cleanse. It is God's work to defend. It is God's work to comfort. And it is God's work to preserve. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to speak these few words. We ask that you would quicken them to all of our hearts. Help us to be evaluated by you as we come to this table, to be able to receive this bread and this wine, which is your body and blood, faithfully, to go out into the world and live for you successfully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.